Pay close attention. Stay with us. Hopefully you have your Bibles. If you have your Bibles, hold them up. Put your finger in there where we're at and hold them up, okay? Great. Good to see you have your Bibles here tonight. Well, let's just review a little bit of where we've come and where we're headed, okay? Remember, last night we talked about some purposes and some goals for our week. We learned that if we're going to be going against the flow, which every Christian and every young person should be doing, if you're going to be a pilgrim and a stranger in the world and not be swept away, then you need to declare Him as Lord, defend Him as Lord, and demonstrate Him as the Lord. And so really this morning, as we talked about God and we lifted up His character, we talked about this truth, the more you know God, the more it changes your life. That really fits into that second category, how we learn more about God so we can defend Him and represent Him appropriately with our words and with our life. Really, the message tonight kind of encompasses all of it, but probably specifically some application tonight on demonstrating Him as the Lord of our life. And so we've turned in our Bibles tonight to an incredible passage in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes is a little bit like a philosophy book on life. It was written by the wisest man ever to live, Solomon. He had everything your heart could ever imagine. He had all of the wealth. He had all of the prosperity. He had all of the pleasures. He had anything your heart could ever desire in this world. I mean, if you talk to people in the world today and they say, oh, what does it mean to be successful? They say, well, you're a millionaire. Well, Solomon was definitely a millionaire. He had all kinds of riches. Some people would say today, you know what? To be successful, you got to be educated. You got to be really smart. You got to be intellectual. You got to be wise. Well, guess what? Solomon was the wisest man ever to live. Some might say, well, what about popularity? You got to be popular. I mean, you got to go viral on YouTube, man. Everybody's got to know who you are. You got to be somebody famous. Guess what? Solomon had that as well. He had all of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And you know what he says in the book of Ecclesiastes? Over and over and over. It's one of the most repeated phrases in this Old Testament book. And here's what he said. He said, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And he said it over and over. Solomon, the wisest man ever to live, tells us this simple principle. Everything in life apart from God is empty. That's what the word vanity means. Empty. Everything in life apart from God is empty. Say it with me. Everything in life apart from God is empty. And he actually goes through the things of his life, his work, his wealth, all of the pleasures, all the women that he married. He had hundreds of wives. I can't figure out why anybody would want to do that. I mean, try going shopping with several hundred wives. I mean, that'd be terrible. He had all of the wealth. He had all of the women. He had all of the prestige and education and wisdom. And he says over and over, all is vanity. So we've turned to the end of this book. And I wish we had time to look at particular passages throughout the book. But we want to focus in on this particular passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And it's interesting that he comes to the end of his life. We don't know how old he was when he wrote this, but we do know he was 40 when he began to reign in Israel, and he reigned for 40 years. 40 plus 40 is? You guys are wide awake. Thank you so much. Simple math there. So he's at least 80 years old. At least, probably more than that. He's looking back on his life. He's regretting some of the things that he did and how he lived. And he's rehearsing it. And he's writing it down under inspiration. And now we have it in our hands and the authority of the Word of God. This incredible book that helps us to see why we're here. What is the purpose of our life? And here it is. It is stated in simple language. Everything in life apart from God is empty. Vanity of vanities. And so he comes to the end of his life, and it's interesting that he directs his attention to the youth. This is really important. This is a text of Scripture that in its very original context was written for those who were young. Now, I want to just hasten to say that the word youth that is used here, and we're going to see several times, was not necessarily just talking about teenagers. Most of you know that in Bible times, they lived a lot longer, especially in the Old Testament. You remember Methuselah, over 900 years old. It's unbelievable. These people would live, especially early on in the Old Testament. So we know that even Solomon lived longer than the average person would live. So he's probably not just referring to teenagers, but he's most likely referring to people that are probably 40 years of age or below, which would include almost everybody in this room, and definitely would include you. Specific verses for the youth. Notice what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. Notice how many times he uses the word youth. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Chapter 12, verse 1. Remember, the chapter divisions were added later, so he's continuing his thought here. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy, you say the word? Youth. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. Now glance down to verse 13, and this is where we see this theme, that everything in life apart from God is empty. Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I want to know something tonight. Would God Almighty look down upon this room, and would He point to you, and would He say that you are a teenager that is pleasing Him? Would you be a terrific teenager in God's eyes? You say, well, Brother Mark, I got lots of friends. I'm not asking about your friends. You say, Brother Mark, you know what? My mom and dad think I'm doing okay. I'm really not even asking just about your parents. I hope that you are pleasing your parents. I hope that they're okay with you. I hope you have a good relationship with them. But I'm not asking about your family, and I'm not asking about your friends. I am asking you, what would God say about you right now as a teenager? Are you living for God in your youth? And what I believe this passage is going to help us to see is that you can be, and you should be a terrific teenager in God's eyes. You can be that. God can be pleased with your life. And I hope, as I told you last night, that if you need to make a decision for God tonight, that you'll talk to your counselor. If God convicts you about something that needs to be removed, if God convicts you about something that needs to be added in your life, that at the end of this service, you will go make a decision with your counselor, that you will write it down, you will pray to the Lord, you will make a decision, because I believe in this room there's a lot of potential, credible potential with the teenagers sitting before me. But you know what? You need to please God. You need to please God in your youth. Well, how do you do that? How do you become a terrific teenager in God's eyes? Well, I believe what Solomon does is he gives us three truths that will make you a terrific teenager in God's eyes. Three truths for terrific teenagers. Notice the first one is given in verse 9. And the fact is, if you're not obeying these commands and you're not putting these things into your life, then you are not right with God tonight, and you need to get right with Him. You need to be in fellowship with Him. You need to be a youth. That is, living under the sun is the phrase in Ecclesiastes. Living on this earth, not with vanity of vanities, but living for God. Because everything in life apart from God is empty. All right, so what is the first principle? What is the first command? The first truth that we see. Notice verse 9. It's a command. All of these commands start with the same letter. The first command is the first word of the verse, which is rejoice. Can you say it with me? Rejoice. All right, now say it with a smile on your face. Rejoice, because that's what the word means. It means to have joy. You know, as I was researching this passage and studying this passage out, I was really just shocked what all the commentaries said about this passage of Scripture. And every one of them, all of the Bible scholars that I was reading, said the same thing about this passage. What this passage of Scripture is saying is that when you're young, when you're in your youth, you need to learn to enjoy your life. Can I get an amen, please? Amen. I mean, isn't it fun to come to camp? I mean, isn't it great to have fun? Hey, listen, if you don't like to have fun, I don't want to be around you. I like to be around people who have a good time. What about you? Now, I want to hasten to say that what he's not saying here is that we enjoy life the world's way. We've even talked about that already this week. The world's definition of enjoyment, the world's definition of fun, is radically different than God's definition of fun. But I'm on purpose giving you this passage of Scripture because it's important for you as a Christian teenager to realize that God is not a big ogre up in heaven making your life miserable. If that's the way you think about God and your relationship as a Christian, you have a messed up concept. Your theology needs to be adjusted. God wants you to have a great life. And the greatest life that you can live, the most joyful life that you can live, is when you are living in fellowship with God, right with God, in the fear of God. And so I want to say to you that the first way to be a terrific teenager is to enjoy your life. Have fun. Rejoice in your youth. Now, what does that mean? Notice he gives us the definition of this. Look what he says in verse 9. He says, "Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes." What does it mean to have godly fun? What does it mean to please God and enjoy your life? What he says, walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. This is a phrase that this simply means this: follow those things which interest you. Follow those things which satisfy you. Not sinful pleasures, not worldly enjoyments. We're talking about things that God has given to you, desires of your heart, interests that you have, talents that you have that you would like to enjoy. All right, let me just illustrate it this way. How many of you would say that you have fun or you enjoy sports? If you enjoy sports, raise your hand. All right, my hand's in the air. I would probably put both hands in the air because when I was growing up, that's what I did for fun. I never was into video games. Maybe you are. But you know what? I never enjoyed really playing video games. I'd rather go out and play ball. I'd rather go out and kick a soccer ball, throw a baseball. And we definitely played a lot of basketball with my brothers and I. And that's what we still do to this day. I'm 47 years of age, and every time I get with my brothers, we play basketball. That's what we do for fun. And you know what? We regret it for the next 2 weeks, especially now. We're really sore, okay, because we're getting old. But we still get together and we have a good time and we play basketball. Now I'm picking up the old man game, which is golf, okay, and I'm terrible at it, but I enjoy it. It's a lot of fun. Some of you are out there and you're thinking, I don't like sports at all. Some of you ladies are like, I'd much rather go shopping. Anybody like that? And you actually enjoy shopping? You know what? My way of shopping is this: get in, buy something, get out. That's a good way to shop right there. But some of you ladies will actually go to the mall, or you go to to the outlet stores or whatever to somewhere to shop, and you know you're not even going to buy anything, and you still enjoy it. I don't know how you enjoy it if you know you're not going to buy anything. That's not my idea of fun. Some of you actually enjoy hunting. Does anybody enjoy hunting? All right. I have been hunting one time in my life. My uncle Jack, who's now with the Lord, he said, "Hey, why don't you come sit out in the deer stand with me? We'll get up real early in the morning. You've never been hunting. I'll hand you a crossbow, and you can shoot at whatever you see, okay?" You know what? We didn't see anything. I mean, nothing. I was sitting out there. It was cold. It was early. I didn't even have my coffee. I was about to fall asleep, and we sat there and waited for something to come out in front of us, and it never came. And you know what? I've never gotten into hunting. I've only tried one time. I've heard that it's really exhilarating when you actually get something. Can I get an amen on that? Some of you enjoy hunting. Now, some of you are really crazy and you actually enjoy fishing, right? Who enjoys fishing? Anybody? I am so impatient. I cannot bear being out on a boat for hours and hours on end and just hoping something bites the hook. And then here's what's amazing. Many times you catch something and then you throw it back in. It's like, how much fun is that? I mean, at least you need to eat it, right? I could go on and on. How many of you enjoy music? You enjoy music, playing a musical instrument, okay? How many of you are actually bookworms? You love to read. Readers are leaders, right? All right, so that's great to see so many of you. How many of you are ready for this? How many of you actually have fun going to school? Wow, look at all those hands going up. That's amazing. Maybe it's because you're with your friends. I don't know. I could go on and on and on, okay? What would be really fun, maybe you can tell me later, there might be somebody in this room that has kind of a crazy, zany way of of having fun. Maybe there's an interest that you have that nobody else, maybe you're collecting something, maybe you enjoy something. Well, you know, maybe you scuba dive or you like bungee jumping or, you know, something crazy like that. I remember a number of years ago, I met a guy over in Japan, and what he did for fun was he collected beetles. And when he came to me and he said, I have a beetle collection, I thought, oh, that's going to be like a few beetles on a little, you know, sheet. He's got them pinned down. He said, come over to my house and see my beetles. His name was Dr. Crawley. Get that? Dr. Crawley. That was his real name. I met him in Japan, and he said, come see my beetles. I thought, we'll be over there for about 5 minutes. He'll pull out some beetles. And when I got to his house, he had beetles everywhere in his house. I'm not kidding you. He had beetles in his freezer. He bought them on eBay. He was breeding a rhinoceros beetle under his bathroom sink. He had literally hundreds and hundreds of varieties of species of beetles. And you know what? Dr. Crawley actually told me, he was an anesthesiologist in Japan. He said, I hope someday that my beetle collection will be used to display the creation of God. And guess what? At the Creation Museum, in Kentucky, anybody ever been there? There is an laboratorium called Dr. Crawley's Laboratorium. And his beetle collection is now on display at the Creation Museum. I met him as he was serving in the military in Misawa, Japan. Crazy zany hobby. I'm not kidding you. When I was about to leave, I was getting ready to go to the airport. He came to me and he had a picture that he had ripped out of a magazine or something. He had a picture of a beetle. And this is exactly what he said to me. He said, hey, this is a beetle that lives in the mountains in North Carolina. You work at a camp down there, don't you? Can you find me one of these? And he handed it to me. I said, listen, if I ever find one, I'll try to send it to you, Dr. Crawley. I don't know if he ever found one. It's amazing, crazy, zany hobby. Does anybody have a hobby similar or like a hobby that's kind of crazy? Anybody like that? If you do, come find me sometime this week. I'd love to hear about that. But my point is this. There are so many incredible things that we can enjoy. Can I get an amen? Why do we have to chase after the world's fun, which really isn't fun? It's sin. Anything that the world says is fun, anything like, immorality and drunkenness and partying and those kinds of things that teenagers say today are really fun, they're not fun if it's ruining your spiritual life, if it's ruining your body and your soul, if it's against God, that's not real true fun. But God wants you to follow the interest that He has given you. And I'm telling you, it is really sad how many teenagers are constantly looking at the world and saying, we can't do that. Why can't we do that? Why can't we be in that? Why can't we go that way? You know what? The Bible says in Psalm 37, verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious because of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. You know what? You should rejoice in your youth, realizing that God has given you an abundant life. You don't need to chase after the world's fun. Follow God, and follow His ways, and rejoice in your youth. Why is this so important? Look at the end of verse 9. After He tells us to rejoice, and He defines what He means, He says this at the end of verse 9. But know thou that for all these things, all what things? All the things you do for enjoyment. That's what He's saying in verse 9. All the things that you are rejoicing in. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Do you realize that there's coming a day where we'll all stand at the judgment seat of Christ? We're going to give an account for how we lived. And I actually believe that what we did for entertainment and enjoyment could also be some crowns of rejoicing and rewards at the judgment seat. We don't want our life to be burned up. The Bible says it's kind of like a fire. You'll either have wood, hay, and stubble, or you'll have gold, silver, and precious stones. And if you live your life as a teenager enjoying your life God's way, you may have some rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. But you know what? If you are constantly chasing after the world's fun, and you're going that way on purpose, you know what? There's judgment coming for you as a young person, as a Christian teenager. And so I think this is really important because somehow Christian teenagers get this idea, we can't have any fun. Tell me you're not having fun at Camp Ironwood. It's a blast. Look at all the crazy, zany things you get to do, and you can't do this all year round. I mean, it's awesome. What about your youth activities? What about the times with your friends? And the point is this, enjoy your life when you're young, because you know what? The older you get, the more responsibilities you get, and you won't be doing all the same things that you're doing when you're a teenager. I remember one time when I was a teenager, my friends and I, we decided, because we were young, and because we were immature, and because we loved to have a good time, couple of my friends and I decided we were going to go through the drive-thru at McDonald's without the car. We were going to just walk through the drive-thru and pretend like we were in a car. You say, why were you doing that? Well, we were tired. Every time we went to the fast food restaurant with our youth group, we always were taught to let the ladies go first. By the time we were ordering our food, the ladies were already done. We were usually taking it to go to the bus, and we were tired of that. So we were like, we're going to go through the drive-thru. And so my friends and I decided we were going to do this. We were going to pretend like we were going through the drive-thru. A couple guys got in the back seat. I don't remember if I was driving the car or not. We told the people inside what we were doing, so they took our order. We kind of bebopped through the drive-thru, picked it all up. You say, that is absolutely crazy. That is so dumb. Why would you ever do that? You know what? I don't care what you think. We had fun. We really did. We gave each other high fives, and it's still a memory to this day. You know what? I'm old enough and wise enough to know you won't see me doing that at my age. You won't see me going through the McDonald's drive-thru anywhere in the world today. But when you're a teenager, you can get away with some crazy, zany things. That's why your youth activities are so awesome, right? And your parents wouldn't do some of those things. So enjoy your life, because following these verses that we just read, he says, guess what? There's coming a day when you're going to get old. And let me tell you something. It goes by faster than you think. Time is flying by. And he describes this in chapter 12, verses 3 through 10. And he describes it like an old rickety house. And he says, listen, there's coming a day when the grinders are going to be few, and you're not going to hear, and you're going to be wobbly, and you're not going to have the energy that you have. Why would you waste it right now when you're a teenager? And there's some of you that are continually chasing after the world's fun when God wants to bless your life. And he wants to give you an abundant, joyful life. Rejoice in your youth. Which means you are not a terrific teenager in God's eyes if you are not enjoying life as a young person. God's way, not the world's way. This is the first truth, the first principle that we see. Notice the second one is found in verse 10. Verse 10 says this, therefore, remove. All right, first of all, are you having fun rejoicing in your youth? God's way, not the world's way. Maybe there's something that needs to be put aside. Maybe there needs to be a different focus in your life. Maybe you need to follow those things which interest you that are not sinful. Gifts and talents and interests that God has blessed you with. But notice the second word is the word remove. Say it with me. Remove. Say it a little bit louder. Remove. All right, how many of you have ever had something removed off of your body? Anybody? Had a surgery? Anybody ever had a surgery? Okay. Maybe you had your tonsils out. Maybe you had wisdom teeth pulled. Maybe, this is disgusting, maybe you had a wart. That's not a pleasant thing to think about. But, you know, when you have something that is disgusting, when you have a disease or something like that, you don't let it sit on your body. You deal with it. I mean, if I were to go to the doctor and he were to tell me, Brother Mark, you've got a staph infection in your right arm, and we're going to have to amputate your arm or you're going to die. I would not say to the doctor, I'm sorry, this is my shooting hand. I can't play basketball if you take my right arm. Sorry, doc. He said, you know what? You're not going to play basketball. You're going to be dead. And you know what? I would obviously let him remove my arm if it was going to save my life. Correct? That's obvious. I would be foolish to have that kind of a response that says, no, I need my right arm. Well, what good is it if you keep your right arm but it kills you? You see, removing something from your body is obvious if it's an infection or it's a disease or it's something gross that needs to be removed. We go to the doctor and we remove it. We cut it out. And that's exactly the principle that the Bible teaches. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that our sin and our sinfulness is like what disease? Do you remember? What's the disease that the Bible compares our sinfulness to? Leprosy. Leprosy is not very common today. There are still places around the world where this disease is plaguing people. But back in Bible times, leprosy was very common. And it would start as a small little boil, and sometimes hardly even recognizable. And then it would spread and spread. And before long, if you didn't deal with it, didn't remove it, and didn't even cut it out, then it would start to eat away at the fingers and toes. And they would put people out and they would say they're unclean. Our sinfulness is compared to a deadly disease like leprosy. And what I want to say to you, young people, is this. When you are a terrific teenager in God's eyes, you are actively and aggressively looking to remove the infectious sins that are plaguing your life. Remove it. have freedom from sin. Notice he tells us two categories in this passage, two categories of sin that need to be removed when you're, especially when you're young. And I think there's an emphasis here on you as a young person. And these are categories that young people struggle with. And it's just because you're becoming adults, we're no different than you. We struggle with sin too. But when you're young, you need to develop a heart and a pattern in your life that says you're looking deeply into your heart to see what does God want you to remove? What displeases Him? And you need to get rid of it. You need to remove it quickly before it destroys your life. What are the categories that He shows us? Notice verse 10. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart. The word sorrow here is also translated in the Old Testament as wrath. As the New Testament tells us, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, here's what he says in Ephesians, be put away from you. Cut it out. Remove it. Listen, I'm talking to some young people here tonight, and if the truth were known, there's something going on in your heart that is really destroying you. There's this seething bitterness. There's this anger that is just about to erupt all the time, and maybe it does at home with your siblings or your parents or maybe your friends, and maybe there's something going on in your life that is deep-seated in your heart. Maybe nobody sees it on the outside or rarely sees it, but you know there's this anger and this bitterness in your heart. I'm sure I'm talking to some young people here tonight, and there is some bitterness in your life towards another person who has offended you, who has hurt you, or to something that has happened in your life that you are, in a sense, shaking your fist at God and you're angry at God or you're angry at another person. Listen, the Bible commands us to look deeply into our lives and to remove the bitterness. I believe later on this week that I'll probably be sharing another message that I hope will be a help to any of you that are facing very difficult trials and situations that are testing and tempting you to be bitter. And so I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on that here tonight, but here's the principle of the Bible. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And so whatever you have faced in your life, the devil wants to use to make you bitter. God wants to make you better. Bitter or better. Say it with me. Bitter or better. And you know what? What I've found in my life is it's all about how I respond. It has nothing to do with what the person did to me. It has nothing to do with necessarily what God has allowed into my life. It has everything to do with my response of either faith or my flesh. Bitter or better. If I respond in bitterness, that's my flesh saying, I know what's better for my life. God, you're messing my life up. That person's messing my life up, and I have every right to be bitter. But that's not true. That's not right thinking. Or it's, God, you know what's best for me. You put me in this home. You gave me these friends. You allowed this situation to happen in my life. What are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to do in my life? And one of the greatest illustrations of this is Joseph in the Old Testament. He had every reason to be bitter. He was in a dysfunctional family. He was sold into slavery. He was basically gotten rid of by his family. But the entire time, he was thinking what they meant as evil, God meant for good. And the entire story is really rooted in that phrase. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. You know what? God has a plan in our lives, and we can't be bitter. Maybe I'm talking to somebody that's not really bitterness towards something or somebody that has hurt you, but maybe I'm just talking to some young people here tonight, and the fact is you just have a bad attitude. You're just angry. Maybe you're angry at your parents. Maybe you have a bad attitude towards authority. And can I just tell you, if you have a problem with your parents, you have a bigger problem with God. The Bible says the eye that mocketh at his father and the eye that despises his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out and the young eagle shall eat it. You know what God's saying? God's saying there is swift and severe judgment upon young people who blow off their parents, who dishonor and disrespect their parents. Listen, maybe you ought to go home and hug your parents and tell them how much you love them. They're not perfect. They make mistakes. You know that. I know that. But you know what? God has put you under authority, and for you to live continually with a bad attitude and a disrespect and even an anger towards them is a sin against God. And it is a sin that needs to be removed. This is what David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. A right spirit. I've learned very quickly with young people, sometimes what you see on the outside is not really what's going on the inside. And maybe there's something going on in your spirit tonight that needs to be removed. You're putting up a front. You're trying to please people. You're trying to do the right things externally. But down deep in your heart, there is something that is just destroying you. It's like a deadly disease. And you know what? It needs to be removed. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we cover our sins, we will not prosper. And so we remove these sins, the sins of the sorrow of our heart, the sins of the spirit. But notice the second category. Verse 10, He says, therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from your flesh. All right, this is what we see, what we hear, what we feel, what we touch, where we go, what we do with our physical body, the actual activities and behaviors of our life. And wow, couldn't we spend a long time here? Because this is where many of you are on the brink of destroying your life. Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe it's a boyfriend or girlfriend situation, or maybe there's something going on with even your friends that are testing you and tempting you to do wrong and disobey your parents and disobey God. Maybe there's something you're viewing with your eyes or something you're listening to with your ears that you know is coming into your mind and it's training you to think a certain way and it's really against God. I might be looking at some young men and maybe you're already addicted to pornography and you need to deal with that. You need to clean that up. You need to get it out of your life. There's hope for you. But I'm telling you, if you don't make this a pattern of your life while you're a teenager, it's going to get harder and harder the older you get. And the point that Solomon is making is while you are young, you need to establish this good and healthy habit of removing sin. Removing sin from your life. You know what? Tonight would be a great night for some of you to confess something that has been happening, something that's going on. Remember what we talked about last night. It's not enough to just confess. You got to ask questions like, why do I keep doing that? And there's always a reason why you keep doing that. What is it in my life that has given me the right to say no to God and yes to this sin? What is it that I'm loving? Is it my pleasures? Is it my friends? Is it something else? Is it money? Is there another idol in my heart? And I hope your counselors will help you with that. But the first step is definitely confession. And as you confess your sin, then you forsake it. And you have a desire to forsake it. Listen, we all struggle. The Bible says a just man falls 7 times and rises up again. It's not how many times you fall that makes the difference. It's how many times you get back up. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you think, I can't ever have victory. You're wrong. You can have victory. You can have hope through the power of God and through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you need to establish this pattern of looking deeply into your heart for any bitterness and any anger and any sins of the flesh, so that you can remove those sins. But don't cover your sin. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth it and forsaketh it shall have mercy. What I'm saying is, there's no better time for you to do this than right now when you're in your youth. Establish this holy habit of removing sin, and don't ever stop. That's what sanctification is. Put off the old man, renew your mind, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is repeated in the New Testament. That's what it means to be sanctified. And there's no better time to start doing that than when you're young. And I hope it becomes a habit that goes throughout the rest of your life, because we're constantly growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we rejoice in our youth. Number two, we remove sin from our lives in our youth. And then notice chapter 12, verse 1. What's the word? Remember. Say it with me. Remember. Say it a little bit louder. Remember. All right, so it's really awesome. These commands are all starting with the same letter. The outline is obvious. How do you become a terrific young person? Because in the context, it's for the youth. This is for you as teenagers. You rejoice, you remove, you remember. What does he say? Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. I love the word now. You might want to underline that or circle that, because here's what typically teenagers think. Well, someday I'll live for God. Well, why not now? Well, you know, Brother Mark, you know what? When I graduate from high school and I go to college, I'll probably, you know, maybe I'll go to a Christian university. Maybe I'll, you know, try to serve God when I'm in college. You know what? Why not now? Well, you know what, Brother Mark? You know what? When I get out of college, when I get married and I have a family, And for you guys, I'm a husband. For you ladies, I'm a wife. You know, I'll really serve God when that happens. You know what? If you don't serve God now, it's going to get harder to serve God when you get older. This is why Solomon says, remember now. Remember now thy Creator. What he's talking about here is having sweet fellowship with God when you're a teenager. How does that happen? I think verse 13 helps us to see, how do we have sweet fellowship with God when we're teenagers? It's the same way that we do as adults as well, but this is specific, I think, for teenagers. Look what he says. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Verse 13, fear God and keep his commandments. These are the two ingredients that must be in your life if you are actually truly remembering your Creator. Number one, fear God. Now, when the Bible talks about fearing God, it's not talking about being afraid. I think in some sense, there are times where we should be afraid. Our God is a consuming fire, and he hates sin. But the idea of fearing God is not to be afraid of him like we're afraid of snakes or spiders or whatever you're afraid of. Afraid of heights or close spaces, all the phobias. The idea of fearing God is actually a reverence or a respect for the relationship you have with him. For the relationship you have with him. It's not fearing the punishment. It's fearing breaking the relationship. Let me describe it this way. When I was a little boy, and I was very immature, I was a toddler, there was only one thing I really feared about my dad. It was this motion right here, right, with a paddle in his hand, all right? The rod of correction drives it far away, and you know what? That's what I feared. I was young. I was immature. I didn't know any better. You know what? I just thought, I don't want to have that happen again, so I'm not going to do that again. But the older I got, are you listening? Are you following this? The older I got, the more mature I became. I was in junior high. I was really mature, right? No, I wasn't, okay. But now I'm becoming a teenager, and I'm starting to realize, you know what? It's a whole lot more than not getting a spanking. It's a whole lot more than not getting the discipline. My dad loves me. He cares about me. He wants what's best for me. I have a relationship with him. I love my dad. I want that relationship to be right. And so the older I get, the less I think about the spanking and the more I respect the relationship. And this is what maturity is. If you are still fearing the punishment, you're immature. You need to fear breaking the relationship. And this is the way a lot of Christians live. Oh no, God's going to judge me. You know what? If you are making your decisions only based upon fearing the judgment of God on your life, then you are an immature believer. You need to make decisions because of the relationship you have with him. This is why what we talked about this morning is so important, that the more we know God, the more it changes our life. This is what Joseph said. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He had a relationship with God. He had a respect for God. He had a fear of God, which demanded that he said no to the immorality, to the temptation he faced. And this is the kind of fear of God we need. And young person, you can't fear a God you don't know. We talked about that this morning. And the only way to get to know him is the way he's revealed himself. And where has he revealed himself? In the Word of God. So, here's what I'm saying. You are not remembering your Creator if you are not spending time in the Bible. You are not remembering your Creator unless you are fearing him, and the only way to fear him is to know him, and the only way to know him is to read your Bible. Study your Bible. You know, I hope I don't even have to say this at a Christian camp with Christian teenagers, but you should be reading your Bible. Are you reading your Bible? Do you memorize your Bible? Do you faithfully go to Sunday school and church so that you can hear the Word of God, so that you can have a healthy respect for God and the relationship you have with him? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And this healthy respect of God is what it means to remember him in your youth. I'm glad to tell you that even to this day, I look back on my teenage years, and there's no doubt in my mind that God started a passion for ministry. God started a passion for him and a love for him when I was a teenager. I'm so thankful for my youth workers. I'm thankful for my youth pastor. We had an intensive scripture memory program. We were out doing evangelistic opportunities. We were singing. We were going to nursing homes. We were ministering in other churches. I'm thankful for all of the investment that my youth leaders put into me. And it was when I was a teenager that I developed the kind of passion that I still have today. And I believe that can happen in your life. that you would get fired up for God, that you would have a respect for Him and a fear of God, and it would never leave. And I guarantee you, it'll affect the rest of your life, in your future family, in your future ministry. Fear God. And then he says, keep His commandments. Now, this is not a tough question. Where are God's commandments found? I mean, generally speaking, somebody said Exodus. Yeah, Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. But generally speaking, what is the name of the book where we read God's commands? It's called the Bible. And what I'm trying to show you is that remembering your Creator is directly proportionate to the time and intensity that you put into the Word of God. Whether it's listening to it preached, listening to it taught from your youth workers and your Sunday school classes, maybe your Bible class, or maybe you're homeschooled and you have a Bible class that you have. Well, and most definitely, you personally, loving God's Word, learning God's Word, and living God's Word. To fear God and keep His commandments, it is impossible if you're not in the book. So the psalmist David said, so, Lord, this is how I love. Oh, how I love Thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to Thy word. With my whole heart have I sought Thee, O let me not wander from Thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. Jeremiah said this, Thy word was found and I did eat it, and it became the joy and rejoicing in my soul. Is this the kind of love and respect and honor you have to the commands of God? And so much so that you are willing to obey His commands, even to the death if you had to? That you would be willing to obey God's revealed word? This is what it means to remember your Creator. And notice it says in verse 1, remember Thy Creator in the days of your youth. Listen, I am very burdened and I'm very concerned that we have a generation of young people who are kind of wasting their life, wasting their time, when you're young, you need to rejoice, remove, and remember. Now is not the time to play around. This is very important when you're a teenager. You only have a few years, and you know what? The years are going to start passing by quickly, and before long, you are going to get a little older, and you're not going to have the same opportunities. Don't waste your years as teenagers. Rejoice, remove, remember. Can you say them with me? Rejoice, remove, remember. And here's the truth. You are not a terrific teenager in God's eyes unless you are obeying these commands. And Solomon was the wisest man ever to live. Don't take it from me, take it from him. He was the wisest man ever to live, and he had everything your heart could ever desire. And he says, you know what? It doesn't satisfy. Nothing satisfies other than a good relationship with God through Jesus Christ our Savior. No amount of money, no amount of pleasure, no amount of entertainment, no amount of wealth in this world or popularity in this world will ever satisfy. Solomon said it over and over. Everything in life apart from God is empty. So young person, he's exhorting you. I'm exhorting you. The Bible is exhorting you. When you're young, rejoice, remove, and remember. Have fun God's way. Have freedom from sin. Walk in fellowship with God. And you know what? If this is not a part of your life, then it should be. And it should be right now as a teenager seeking to be a terrific teenager in God's eyes. What do you need to confess tonight? What do you need to put into your life so that these commands are being obeyed and that God would look down upon you and He would say, you know what? There is a young person that is doing a great job. He's pleasing me. Boy, wouldn't that be great if God would say that about you? What a blessing that would be. And I hope He would. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Before I pray, before we have a time of invitation, I want to ask a couple questions. How many of you say, you know what, bro?